Turn in your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of Philemon. We're going to be there again our second week, going through this book verse by verse. Just such a treat, such a blessing. I love studying a new book. I had read Philemon before, but never really studied it. And actually, if you ask around and maybe even consider in your own life, most Christians have not studied the book of Philemon or heard it taught before. And so this might be new for many of us. And so the art and heart of reconciliation, the art and heart of reconciliation, that is what Philemon is about. We talked a little bit about sort of like the summary of the book last week, but you know, Onesimus, I know it's a weird name, but common back then, Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. Philemon was his master. And Onesimus had deserted Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae. We studied Colossians. And Onesimus had deserted him, had run away. And he had hidden himself in the great city of Rome. And through that, had encountered the Apostle Paul. And he becomes a Christian. Now, Philemon, his master, also was a Christian. And so now Paul is sending Philemon back. He's sending Onesimus back to Philemon with the letter of Philemon in hand. And the hope here is a great reconciliation. This book is filled with heart. It's filled with art. It's filled with humor. It is a really, really good book. We should really just call it a letter. It's a very personal letter from Paul to Philemon. And so last week we looked at sharing your faith from verses 1-7. And this week, we're looking at the idea of being a reconciled reconciler, all right? So we'll unpack that. But we are now in the main body of the letter of Philemon. We're not in the introduction. We're in the main part. And in this section, what we're going to see this morning are four characteristics of a reconciled reconciler, of a peacemaker. We're going to see these four characteristics in how Paul approaches Philemon. I was, I guess you could just say, like, very relevant to this. My attention was grabbed by an article I saw on the BBC this week. The title of the article was "Prince Harry Tells the BBC He Wants Reconciliation with the Royal Family." Some of you might have seen that. You know, the history, you know, Prince Harry from England, right, from Britain, the son of Princess Diana, you know, married a, like, actress from California. Anyways, in 2020, they decided they no longer wanted to kind of fulfill the duties of the royal family, and they wanted to move to California. And it caused this rift in the royal family, and the royal family removed their security protection as an attempt to get them to not do it, but to stay, but they went. And so it's been this rift. And we're not going to talk any really much more about it. But I was just, my attention was locked in on this article, which was referring to an interview that Prince Harry did. And in the interview, just one quote that I thought, and then another that was just so good. He said, "This at the heart of it is a family dispute, and it makes me really, really sad that we're sitting here today, 5 years later," okay? Then the person conducting the interview asked him this question. She said, "Do you wish your father, the king, had intervened?" And there's this pause, and he says, "I've never asked him to intervene." That doesn't really answer the question, does it? "I've never asked him to intervene, but to step out of the way and let the experts do their job." Okay, so this situation in Philemon is very different, but it is about reconciliation. And so let's now read verse 8-16, which is our section that we're going to study this morning and pray, and then we're going to jump into these four characteristics. So here we go, verse 8. "Accordingly, though, I," Paul is saying, "am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So bow with me, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this book of Philemon, God. There are just great treasures for us to apply to our lives, Lord, that we might be the kind of disciples of Jesus Christ in our personal lives, in our relationships, in our families, at work, in this community. Lord, that we would be reconciled people, reconciled with you, and people who reconcile others to you and with one another. So God, be with us as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at four characteristics of a reconciled reconciler. Before we jump into these 4 points, let me just say two quick things, sort of like disclaimers, like just sort of set the stage with a couple of thoughts. And one is, why do I say a reconciled reconciler? I guess we could just say four strategies for reconciling people. We could call it that. It could be just like tips from Paul for how to help people get along. Sure, we could call it that. It would be possible. However, I think when you really study the words here, you are struck by how much of what Paul is offering to Philemon comes from what Paul has himself experienced by being reconciled. You almost cannot really help people reconcile the way that Paul is if you have not tasted the reconciliation between you and God that comes through the gospel. And so reconciled reconcilers is, I think, fitting. The second thing is this even applicable to our lives? Maybe you're not thinking that already, but I think at some point you might think that. And so I just want to address that head on. Because here's the thing, like, let's just say you encounter a situation exactly like the one between Onesimus and Philemon tomorrow, you know? Chances of that happening, not great. Let's just say, though, that it's the 2025 version of it. All right, you're ready. You're ready to be the Paul figure in that situation. Great. In that situation, this sermon would be profoundly applicable. But is it applicable in other ways? And I just wanted to kind of ask the question because I think it's a good question. And what I want to say is that these four characteristics are transferable. You could potentially also just label this passage as qualities of a Christ-like, effective, and thriving member of the body of Christ. These qualities will transfer into that. And so with that, let's now look at the first quality of a reconciled reconciler, and it is humility. Humility. Let me read to you verse 8 and 9 again. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required. That's Paul talking to Philemon about Onesimus. You see? Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Okay, you see. So, humility. You see this great humility. Think about verse 8. He says, I am bold enough. I'm bold enough to command you what to do, Philemon. There's a lot in this verse 8. First of all, there is a thing called authority. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I have it. I'm an apostle. I could command you what to do, Philemon. And I think it's actually helpful just for us for one brief moment just to acknowledge there is a thing called authority. Whether we acknowledge it, whether we love it, whether we hate it, it's a thing. It's a thing that God has ordained. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, I do have that authority. And I'm bold enough to use it. Because if you think about it, this totally makes sense. Think about what he's saying here. Sometimes, you know you do this, sometimes you talk real tentatively to people, right? You're like real soft with people. You know exactly what you want them to do, but you act like you don't. You're like, well, it'd be nice if you'd like do it. Like maybe just, could you like do the dishes? Like, you know, you left them everywhere. I mean, I just think it'd be cool if you did. You're like beating around the bush. You know exactly what you want them to do. You're not being bold. We do that all the time. That's not humility. You know it's not. It's false humility. You are pretending like you don't have a strong opinion about this. Kind of just do what you want. No, you do have a strong opinion about it. It's false humility. And that's not what the sermon's about, but I'm just saying what Paul is saying here is he's saying in verse 8, I'm not doing that. And because maybe Philemon might think, oh, well, Paul, like, just tell me what you want to do. He's like, I would. I am bold enough to do that. But I'm taking a different approach. And so he's just making it clear, this is not false humility. This is something else. And what is it? He says in verse 9, for love's sake. Do you see it there? For love's sake. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He's like, I'm asking you, out of your love. He just told Philemon in verse 7 how his love has refreshed the hearts of the saints. I mean, he said that he prays all the time, that he's thankful for Philemon's love. And he says, out of your love, Philemon, I'm approaching you on this matter. You know, this is a thing, right? Like, if you have children, which I do, it's a thing. Like, your kids will say to you all the time, that's not fair. That's not fair. I want one of those. It's not fair that they got it and I don't get it. And so I did a policy. Don't say that. Just come to me and say, Dad, out of your great love for me, can I have one of those? And now that's manipulated very highly at our home. It's constant. Like, out of your great love for me, can I have more ice cream? And it's like, all right. But Paul is saying, I'm not coming at you, Philemon, on the basis of my rightful authority. I'm appealing from your great love. I'm asking you to do the right thing with Onesimus because of how great your love is. Okay? And Paul goes even further. Again, we're in this point on humility. Look at what he says here. He says that he's an old man and a prisoner. I mean, the book of Philemon is kind of funny. How old is Paul here? He's not that old. He's maybe 60. Sorry. I guess biblically, if you're over 60, you're old. No, I mean, he's maybe 60 at this time. There's some hyperbole here. He's like, you wouldn't punch an old man with glasses, would you, Philemon? Like, he's saying, I'm in prison and I'm old. Come on, Philemon, out of your love, do the right thing for me. That's what he's saying. I'm a frail old man. I'm a prisoner. Humility. That's what we see in his approach here. There's a story about Booker T. Washington. It talks about him. He's a renowned African-American educator. And shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace, and a little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. And he said, "It's perfectly all right, ma'am. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Humility. That's what we see here. And the point that I really wanted to draw from verses 8 and 9 is that a reconciled reconciler demonstrates a cross-shaped humility. They know that it is because of the awesome humility of the Son of God that they themselves are reconciled to God. And it's by this same method of humility they seek to bring others into the sweetness of the experience of reconciliation with God and others. D.L. Moody said, "Be humble or you will stumble." Humility. Humility. Four characteristics. The first one, humility. The second one, heart. Heart. They all start with H and they're good. So it just worked out perfect this time, all right? Four characteristics of a reconciled reconciler, heart. Verse 10 and through verse 12. So he says, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." Okay, heart. You see the heart here, right? He's like, this situation with Onesimus and Philemon is not, for Paul, just a job. It's not a task. Philemon and Onesimus are not his clients. You know, they're not his customers where he's just on the clock. He's going to clock out and not care. No, this is his heart. He's invested in the body of Christ, in his church, in the community. That's right. And so we see Paul's heart here. He says, "I appeal to you for my child, whose father," we're in verse 10, "I became in my imprisonment." So Paul is saying that he is a spiritual father to Onesimus. Paul was instrumental in leading Onesimus to place his faith in Jesus and become a Christian. Actually, in verse 19, we'll see it next week, Paul will say he had the same role in Philemon's life. And so these are his two spiritual children. His heart is invested. But what's clear here from verse 10 is that Onesimus, this runaway slave, this person who broke the law and left Philemon in Colossae and went to Rome in hiding, this person had become a Christian now through Paul. He'd been born again, new life in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, and I quote, "Therefore, if anyone," we'll say it, "if Onesimus is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old Onesimus has passed away. Behold, the new Onesimus has come." He's a new person. He's a new man in Christ. And Paul's saying he's his spiritual father. He's appealing to Philemon for his child. What if we had Onesimus share his testimony right now? I wonder what it would be. Like, what would the circumstances be? Perhaps he would say, "You know, I left Colossae. I fled from there, sick of being a slave to Philemon. And that church that met at his house was lame." I mean, I don't know. And he would say, "And so I went to Rome, the big city, and I got a job. It's a good job. Started working at this prison. And then I met this prisoner, and his name was Paul. And I was complaining to him about Philemon, because I thought the biggest problem in my life was my broken relationship with Philemon. And I had a lot of wounds from that and a lot of hurt from that. And I was talking with Paul about it. And Paul looked at me and he said, you know what your problem is? And I said, what? And he said, that you think the biggest problem in your life is your problem with Philemon. It's not. And then I said, well, what is it? Then he said, it's that you have an unreconciled relationship with God, Onesimus. And you need to put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. You can't get right with anybody unless you get right with God first. And Onesimus is like, man, that was true. And I put my faith in Christ right there. And then we started unpacking what it would mean to live this life as a new Christian. And then it became clear to me, wow, Philemon is now my brother in Christ. Paul said, maybe you should go back. Maybe you should give Philemon the opportunity to meet the new Onesimus. This is how I think it went. Amazing, really. Look at verse 11, because here Paul gives more commentary on the new Onesimus. He says, formerly he was useless to you, Philemon, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. It's interesting, right? The name Onesimus means useful. But it is really only through him becoming a Christian that he's able to be what his name says he is. Formerly useless, now useful. Look at verse 12. He says, I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. Hey, sometimes we read the Bible really quick and we don't fully absorb the profoundness of what's there. I want you to consider for a moment that a Roman citizen, Paul, a Pharisee, former Pharisee, Paul, a person who speaks multiple languages, is highly educated, says was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous sort of Harvard education, right? I mean, he is like Paul. Is a who's who. And he is saying about a slave, a person with no rights in the first century, he's saying about Onesimus that he is his heart. What? That only happens in Christianity. That only happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you think of it, Paul says in another place in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Galatians 3:28. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul lives this out. He's like, Onesimus is my heart. He's my heart. Think of it. You know, we donate our kidneys. You ever heard of someone donating their heart and still living? No, that'd be very difficult. That's the point. This is painful. He's saying, this is hard. Onesimus has become my heart, and I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. Paul's heart was once hard, prideful, and legalistic. But God made useless Saul into useful Paul, just like he's made useless Onesimus into useful Onesimus. Philemon also, and now Onesimus as believers, have also been given new hearts in Christ. And so while this is so hard, Paul is sending Onesimus, his very heart, back to Philemon so that Philemon, once he is introduced to the new Onesimus, can have the opportunity, and hopefully this will happen, to receive, forgive, and accept his newfound brother in Christ. Heart. The reconciled reconciler demonstrates heart because God has given him or her a new heart, his heart for his people. Number three, hands off. Number three, hands off. So humility, then heart, and now hands off from verses 13 to 14. Look at verse 13. It says, this is Paul speaking, I would have been glad to keep him with me. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment in the gospel. What Paul is saying there is he's saying, you know, he is in prison in Rome. The church at Colossae, where Philemon hosts that church in his home, that church understands that Paul is an apostle. They have a role to play in supporting Paul, in serving him, in helping him in his ministry. We see this in another place. I want to show you from Philippians 2. We talk about this at our church sometimes, Epaphroditus. All right, let me read to you the verse about Epaphroditus. He's saying to the Philippians, we'll go right back to Philemon. Don't get confused. I know they both start with the same four letters. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and here it is, your messenger and minister to my need. All right. So what he's saying, back to Philemon, what he's saying is he's saying, listen, I wanted to keep Onesimus here. Verse 13, I wanted to keep him here so that he could kind of be your Epaphroditus to me. He could be what Epaphroditus was for the Philippians, for the Colossians. He could be here. He could stay here and serve me and help me and kind of help me as I'm on death row, as I'm imprisoned in Rome, as sort of a representative of the Colossians. I wanted to do that. That's what he's saying. But then verse 14, he says, but I also wanted something else. Look at verse 14. I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Not by compulsion, right? You see that, right? It's the same word as 2 Corinthians 9. Where it talks about being a cheerful giver, not by compulsion. It's the same word as 1 Peter 5, where it talks about elders shepherding, not by compulsion, but from a place of joy and desire. Not by compulsion. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I wanted Onesimus to stay with me, but I also wanted Philemon for you to do a good thing, but I didn't want you to feel forced. See, he could have not sent Onesimus back. He could have just sent a letter and said, you might be wondering why I haven't sent Onesimus back. Let me explain. He could have done that. Would that have really given Philemon an opportunity? No. So Paul's more hands-off here. There is gold here in this point. I think this is like the point today. So Paul has multiple desires, and he is, and this is actually something I think we can all grow in, he's ordering his desires. Ordering his desires in priority order, okay? Paul does not say, I desired to keep Onesimus with me, but I had to deny my desires completely, begrudgingly, and send him on back. Note that he does not say that. It's not about desire denying. It's about desire ordering, okay? What does Paul say? He says this, I desired to keep him with me, but I also very much desired to see you, Philemon, have a real choice with free will, do the loving thing for Onesimus by the work of the Spirit of God, not the hands of Paul. Hands off. So he says, I have these two desires, and then I had to order them. And I realized that my stronger desire was to see this amazing work of God between Philemon and Onesimus and for me to forego the help that Onesimus would be to me here in Rome. Now, there was faith involved. Paul risks the certain thing. It's pretty certain that Onesimus could have stayed and helped Paul. There's not a lot of risk in that, right? That was happening and that could continue. So he risks the certain thing, his comfort, for the possibility of the greater thing. Isn't that what faith is? Risking a certain thing for the possibility of a greater thing? That's what we see here. So there's faith involved. It's actually unknown whether Philemon is going to forgive Onesimus. In fact, we don't even know what happened by the end of the book. We know that there's a person named Onesimus that became like the bishop of Ephesus, I think, but that's not for sure connected. But here's the gold in this point. The lesson for us is that this, seeing Philemon grow, seeing the church at Colossae healthier. Remember, the church met in Philemon's house. Seeing Onesimus reconciled were strong desires of Paul. Stronger even than his desire for personal comfort. He put others first. He put the church before himself. Not begrudgingly. He did it joyfully. He wasn't denying all his desires. No, he was fulfilling his greater desire because he really did desire to see that awesome thing happen. Oh, that the Lord would give us this vision that it is more blessed to give than receive, that it is the way of Christ. Think about all the applications of this point. I mean, Paul clearly did have a desired outcome. There's no mistaking it. He was unwilling, though, to be a puppeteer, pulling the strings of Philemon. He did just about everything else to get his outcome except that. Hands off. It was important that Philemon forgive Onesimus, but it had to be out of his own consent, his own free will, not forced. Not under external compulsion. Sending Onesimus back to Philemon versus keeping him in Rome is the only way to give Philemon that genuine choice in the matter. So how do we apply this? Well, first of all, think about it. We should unapologetically encourage people to do God's will. We absolutely should. Hands off does not mean never share with someone what they should do. Doesn't mean that. So whether it is in reference to Philemon and Onesimus or in reference to 1 Peter 5, shepherding, or 2 Corinthians 9, giving, we should unapologetically encourage people to do God's will. Hands off does not mean don't encourage people. However, the work of God and the fruit of the Spirit in another person's life must not be under external forced compulsion. This applies to every form of leading. It applies to marriage. How can we not see how this applies to parenting? You can't staple fruit on the branches of people's lives. You got to keep the hands off. You got to let the Spirit of God work. That's the lesson. So four characteristics of a reconciled reconciler. Humility, number one. Heart, number two. Number three, hands off, letting God work. Now, number four, hopefulness. Hopefulness. Verse 15 and 16 gives us something so great here. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a really difficult situation where you found yourself saying, maybe God is allowing this to happen so that some greater thing can happen? Have you ever had that? That's what we see in verse 15 to 16. Let me read it with you. It says, for this perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, have him back forever. That's eternity. Have him back not just as your slave, Philemon, but as a brother in Christ forever. He says, this is perhaps. Those three words, this is perhaps. Be that person. Be that hopeful person that will say that to someone. You know, this is perhaps. because God is doing this greater thing. God can work through hard things, through trials, even through evil to bring about greater good. Consider it. Consider the mysterious ways that God works. Listen, think about this. The church in Colossae met where? At Philemon's home. If you were a betting person, where would you put your wager of where Onesimus would become a Christian? Hello? I mean, what are the chances? I mean, the church meets in your master's home. Probably that's where you're going to become a Christian. And yet that's not what happens, is it? Would you then wager that it's in Rome, lost in a huge city, that he would, by the sovereignty of God, his steps be ordered in such a way that he would encounter the Apostle Paul and he would become a Christian there? Again, God's mysterious ways. And so God can bring good from evil. God can bring whole things from broken things. And we are always hopeful, and we are people who say, perhaps this is what's happening. Joseph in the Old Testament could tell Philemon that my brothers meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. In no greater place do we see this perfectly clear than we see it at the cross. The greatest evil ever. Men who intended it for evil, yet it was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God that Jesus would die on the cross, be buried, and rise in 3 days for our forgiveness, for our redemption. And think of it, for our reconciliation. And so the king did not step out of the way and let the experts of the law do their job. The king intervened. The father helped. And because of this, we can be reconciled reconcilers. And because of this, we will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that encourages us so much. We thank you for this book of Philemon that is fresh, that is good. Help us to be people who thrive in our relationships because of your grace, because of the gospel. Lord, we love you. We thank you for reconciling us to you through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And as we now have communion, may we taste and experience the sweetness of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.